We started 2 weeks ago. I started that Sunday with a question, right? Has your tongue ever gotten you in trouble? And the simple answer was yes. Last week, I started with another question, and that question was, have you ever made a bad decision, of course? And the answer is yes. Well, today, I don't have a question for you. James has a question for you. We're going to be in James chapter 4 today. And in James chapter 4, he starts out this chapter with, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, some of your translations will say, what causes wars and fighting among you? And the word wars always, in my mind, brings out, you know, nations fighting against each other. But if anybody that's been married for a long period of time, you probably know that you can have a war in your household, can you not? Amen. Wars and fight, where do they come from? James says, what causes the fights and what causes the wars and the quarrels amongst you? And when he says amongst you here, he's not talking about the world out there. He's talking about the church in here. Because remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. And James did not believe that Jesus was Lord and Savior until after the resurrection. And when he met the resurrected Jesus, he went, oh, I get it now. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he became a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, he grew up with Jesus, so he had a lot of information. He rose to prominence in the church in Jerusalem. And then in the church in Jerusalem, shortly after Jesus left and went back to heaven, the persecution started. And when persecution hits the church, and when persecution hits the Christian, Jesus said we shouldn't be surprised. And persecution hit the church, and the Jewish Christians scattered, and they fled. And they went all across the world, and guess what they did? They took the gospel with them, and that was a great thing. Well, James came along shortly thereafter, and he began to write the book that we call the book of James. And the book of James is basically, how do you live practically? You live out your faith practically in a broken world. In a world where you are being persecuted, in a world where you are swimming upstream, how do we live out our faith as Christians? And we've been through three chapters now. We've talked about some very practical things. And let's be honest, there's been a few times where it's like, oh, this is kind of hard because we're all guilty. But we're all guilty, so we're all in the same boat. So nobody can point fingers. Right? We're just all in the same boat. We all have the same problems. And he comes to chapter 4, and he asks this question, prompted by the Holy Spirit. And I think he asked this question because he heard about there was probably some quarreling and fighting. Right? Because we're all human. And we all make mistakes, and things go wrong, and it's just the nature of having the sin nature in us. So he says, what causes the fights? And anybody that's had more than one child, if you were to ask your kid, what caused the fight, what do they say? He started it. No, she hit me first. Or he called me a poopy head. Or whatever it is, right? It's always the other person that started the fight. And then, of course, as we get to be adults, we just say it in a more sophisticated manner. We don't use the word poopy head. And nobody in here is like, I can't believe the pastor said poopy head in church. But isn't that what happens? We say stuff. And we hear stuff or we assume stuff and we think something happens and then the fight starts and we want to blame somebody else. And if the fight was their fault and the fight came from over here and the fight came from out there. And James says, is that what really caused the fight? He says this, the fights and the quarrels, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Some translations say within your members. He's not talking about the battle within the church. He is talking about the battle within yourself. The fights come because I have a desire, I have a want, I have what I perceive to be a need, and I want that desire fulfilled because I want to be happy. And don't we all want to be happy? Nothing wrong with being happy. We should want to be happy. God created us for love, joy, and peace. God wants us to be happy. The problem sometimes is when we go to pursue our happiness, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, isn't that in our Declaration of Independence, right? When we go to pursue our happiness, sometimes we go to pursue our happiness at the expense of other people. My happiness is all that matters. What I want is all that matters. I want that chocolate chip cookie, and my sister's holding on to that chocolate chip cookie, and I'm taking it from her because it's mine. It's what I want. And that's what started the fight. So he says they come from within you, from your own desires, your own wanting to be happy. And there's really nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. It's just how we go about it can be the problem. You know, I like want to find my happy place. And there's some preachers, they spend a lot of time thinking about how to title their sermon. I've heard them talk about this. They will spend a lot of time because the title can be very impactful. And especially if you're famous and you're all over YouTube and stuff, you want that title to grab people. And they spend a lot of time trying to figure out, okay, what's the title of the sermon? I've never been one to do that. I'll put a title up there. I never really give it much thought. This week I decided I'm going to come up with a really clever title to my sermon. Because last week my wife said, what was the title of the sermon? She didn't even know because I'm terrible at telling you what the title is because it doesn't really matter. But I thought and I thought and I thought, and I went through 20 different titles for the sermon. Didn't come with anything I liked. Finally, I settled on, I think what we put up on the screen is how to find your happy place. We all want to go to our happy place, do we not? How many of you remember Bob Ross, the painter? Yeah, I like Bob Ross. I'll watch him from time to time, even today. That's the only kind of painting that I'm any good at. I like to paint, and I would watch Bob Ross, and I would copy him. And now I got an iPad, and I can paint on my iPad, and sometimes it turns out pretty good. Remember Bob Ross? He would be talking, and he'd be painting. And this is your painting, and you can do anything you want with it. And if you want, you can put this little happy little tree. Right? Or you can put yourself a happy little bush. It's your painting. Just whatever you want to do. And I'd sit there and watch, and I'd just be, oh, this is just so relaxing. It's just something about watching Bob Ross and his happy little trees and his happy little bushes. And he made it look so easy. And then when I'm doing it, I'm like, oh, and I'm thankful that I have an eraser on my iPad because I'm constantly having to erase or start over or whatever. It takes me a lot longer. But he helped me find my happy place, and we're all looking for our happy place. And I thought about Bob Ross, and I thought all of his pictures, and they're always nature and their gardens and that type of thing. And the thing about it is, our hearts are like a garden. My aunt, my mom's older sister, she moved in with my parents way back in the mid-80s, late-80s, when my parents retired, and they moved back home to Maryville, Tennessee. They built a house, and in the house they had a full-finished basement underneath, and they let her move in because her husband had passed, and she was alone. And so she's lived there with my parents. Well, to keep herself busy, she went outside in my parents' yard and found a big section, and she would plant, I don't know what kind of plants, all kinds of plants. Every day, all day, this is what she would spend her time doing, was planting stuff. And then when she passed away, my parents just were not physically able to take care of all of that. And, of course, her kids didn't live anywhere near, and they didn't want to come take care of it. I lived hours away. I certainly wasn't going to. I barely take care of my own yard. I'm not taking care of somebody else's. It's not my thing. Some people love it. Well, guess what happened after she passed away? Nobody took care of the garden. It grew up, and it got ugly, didn't it? And that's the way our hearts are. We have to tend the garden of our hearts on a regular basis. That's why you don't just read one verse of Scripture one time and then you're done reading it. You got to come back to it again and again. You got to come back to the truths and the principles of the Bible over and over again because Satan is constantly throwing weeds into your heart. And if you don't get the weeds out, you're going to have an ugly garden in your heart. And nobody wants that. We all want the happy heart, the happy place, right? And so when we're talking today about the garden of our heart, we don't want to just cut off the weeds at the top. If you walk out to your garden or whatever, and all you do is take the weed trimmer, the weed whacker like I do, and you take off the tops, what happens? Think it grows right back. And it doesn't take long for the weeds to grow back. I don't know why it takes long for the other stuff to grow back, but the weeds can come up quick. What do you got to do? You got to dig underneath. You got to pull up the roots. And sometimes you got to get a shovel or a hoe or a spade or what, and you got to dig under. But that's hard work, isn't it? And so the easy thing for us to do sometimes to find our happy place is to kind of lop off the top and to kind of ignore the rest. Or I'll just move over here. This happy place is no longer happy, so I'm going to go over here, and here's my new happy place. And before long, what do we find out? This happy place has got weeds as well. And we got to move on to someplace else. And every time we move to someplace else to find our happy place, what do we discover? that it's usually only temporary. And there's always this one common denominator. Everywhere you go to find your happy place, the one common denominator is you. You are always there. And so until we never take care of the you problem in our hearts, James says, you'll never truly find your happy place. And if you're not taking care of your happy place the way God wants you to, guess what happens? It spills out of you and it causes fights and it causes struggles and it causes wars because I want what I want. And when I want what I want, and if you want what you want, and we can never come to a resolution, we're going to butt heads. And we've all been there over and over and over again. We've been there. So, what causes fights? It's not he said and she said and he did and she did. It's something within me that's fighting against each other. Because as a believer, and if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And He is powerful and He is greater than anything in the world. But the truth of the matter is we still struggle with our sin nature. And you remember the old cartoons where the character would be standing there and there's a devil on this shoulder. And then there's the angel on this shoulder. And over here on this shoulder, we got the sin nature. And the devil's sitting here and he's coaching our sin nature. And he's telling our sin nature that this will make you really happy. That next drink will make you happy. That next high will make you happy. That next lover will make you happy. That next person will make you happy. And so we say, sounds good. Because we don't really want to dig deep. And so we move on to that next thing that Satan says, I promise you this one will do it. This time it'll be different. This time it'll make you happy. And we get there and it's like, well, that didn't last very long. In the meantime, over here is God. The Holy Spirit indwelling you saying, don't do that. Trust me. If you'll follow my direction, you'll find your place of love and joy and peace. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit, or what happens to the person that follows the leading of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of those nine qualities. So we have this desire. We have this struggle within us as Christians. I want what I want, but at the same time, God's saying, no, you really don't want what you want. You just think you do. And then that desire within us, when it's not dealt with, it comes out, and there's where the fight starts. And it may not be a big fight. It may not be a yelling and screaming match. It just might be a disagreement where we walk away and we decide, I'll never talk to them again. And we know that that's not the way it's supposed to be handled. But he continues. It comes from within us. He says this, you desire or you want to be happy, but you don't have. So what do? You kill. Some translations say murder. Wow, that sounds kind of severe. You covet, or you want something really, really, really bad. That's the covet. You want it really, really bad. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. And we're thinking, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, good. I didn't think you had, or you wouldn't be sitting here today, right? We've never really killed anybody, but sometimes our desires for happiness kills a relationship. And I understand boundaries are boundaries, and boundaries can be important. That's a different sermon for a different day. But how often have we killed a relationship, or have we killed something in our lives because we couldn't get what we wanted? And he says, then you covet, but you're not getting what you want. And because I can't get what I want, because my sister wouldn't give me that cookie, I pushed her down. I'm not saying I ever did that. But I was little once, so cut me a little bit of slack here, right? I'm not getting what I want, so I got to take it out on somebody, and I guess I'm going to take it out on the nearest person. And sadly, usually the nearest person is one of your closest friends, or it's your loved one, it's your spouse. And so the nearest person suffers all of the damage of you not getting what you want. Then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. My question is, why don't you ask God? And we're going to get to the second part of his question here in a minute. But why don't you ask God? Okay, I'm not getting what I want, but I haven't really talked to God about it. And why is that? You know, I think sometimes we don't ask God because we don't want to know the answer. because my sin nature's sitting over here. My sin nature wants what it wants. And my sin nature is really, really strong. But if I ask God about this, he might give me an answer that doesn't make me happy. He might give me an answer that means I'm going to have to pull up some roots, and pulling up roots is painful. So I think I'll just not ask God right now about this. And we've all been there. You ever tried to go to God in prayer? And the Holy Spirit's whispering in your ear about something, and you're like, let's not talk about that right now. I want to talk about this, God. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I really think we should talk about this. And you're like, no, God, I really don't want to talk about this. And you go back and forth, and finally the Holy Spirit says, okay, let me know when you're ready to talk. And then we pray and we go, God, why are you silent? And God's going, I tried to talk to you, but you don't want to listen to me. And when we do that, what we're doing, we're making ourselves God and not God, God. When the Holy Spirit's whispering in our prayers and we're not paying attention because I got this thing on my mind and all I care about is this thing, and the Holy Spirit's saying, well, there's something more important going on. We say, well, we'll not talk about that. That's why we don't ask God. Because we know we're going to have to deal with something that we don't want to have to deal with. But he continues. He goes, okay, well, you do ask, and we all ask a lot of times. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I'm only asking God for something I want because I think it's going to make me happy. And all I really care about is I'm happy. And if I'm happy, that's all that really matters. It's a very me-centric philosophy. And we live in a very me-centric culture, do we not? Social media has fed the flames of selfishness like nothing else. And social media is appropriate in its right place, but so many people, I feel so bad for this younger generation growing up with all of these screens, because fortunately there wasn't an internet when I grew up. All our phone was on the wall, and it was chained there, and you weren't walking out with it. So mom and dad got to listen to your conversation with your girlfriend. You better believe you were careful what you said. Nowadays, kids grow up with all of this stuff, and it's not necessarily good, and they grow up with this social media, and they look at everybody else's lives, and everybody puts the good stuff on Facebook and whatever it is, the Instagrams and the TikToks and all that. And we get this distorted view of life, and it creates this me-centric culture. And so we go to God with this me-centric attitude. God, this is what I want. And this is what will make me happy, God. And when God says no, we get upset and we don't want to talk to God because he said no. Meanwhile, God is going, look, trust me. I created this world. I created you. I know what's best for you. If you will just put some trust in me and follow me, you'll find your happy place. But too often we don't want to trust God. Too often we don't want to listen to God, and we say, no, this is what I want. And anybody that's had kids, and you've had to tell your kids no, and they thought, oh, you don't love me. Well, no, I do love you. That's why I told you no. Because as a parent, I can see things that you can't see. Because as a parent, I've been down that road, and I know the end of that road is not a good place for you. Or maybe I didn't go down that road, but I had a friend that went down that road. And as a parent, you try to guide and tell your kids, no, some things are not good for you. And God is saying, trust me on this. I'm telling you, you're asking for the wrong reason, and you're asking for the wrong thing. And so we get in a fight, and we get in an argument, and we get in a fight with God because he didn't give us what we wanted. James continues. Well, I continue, then James will continue. So the question is, do you want what God wants? That's a hard question. Do you want what God wants? If God is God, and he is, and if God knows better than you, and he does, and if God says this is what's best for you, do you want what God wants? Do you trust him enough to say, yes, God, I want what you want because I know that what you have for me is best? And James is leading us down a road, and he continues, and boy, he really gets a little bit mean here if you ask me. He says, you adulterous people. Wow. That's pretty harsh, is it? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God or against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. All throughout the Old Testament, every time the nation of Israel would run off and would start worshiping false gods, God would call them adulterers and prostitutes. And other words that we'll not say in church. They committed spiritual adultery over and over and over again in the nation of Israel. And we do the same thing. James says, when you want the things of the world more than you want the things of God, you and I have now gone off and committed adultery with the things of the world. You can't be a friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, He said, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in our quest to be happy, in our quest to make our lives fulfilling, we go out and we search for the things of this world, which are the temporary things of life, and we ignore God, and we decide, I want to be a friend with the world, but I still want God to bless me and make me happy. But it doesn't work that way. In order to have the blessings of God, which bring you to your happy place, you got to be under the protection of God. And to be under the protection of God, you've got to be walking with God. You can be a Christian and be in disobedience to God, but when you are in disobedience to God, you are going to suffer the consequences of your disobedience. And so we must walk with God, and we must stop placing the things of this world over the things of God, because that's ultimately what causes the wars and the fights amongst us. He says, do you think the Scripture says without reason that He, speaking of God, or more specifically, the Holy Spirit, that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us. In other words, when you became a Christian, God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you and brought with Him the power of God. And He is jealous for you. He wants your love and your devotion. And He deserves your love and devotion. And so He longs for you, and He watches you, and He watches me. Listen to the devil sitting here on my shoulder coaching my sin nature. And I give in to my sin nature, and God's over there going, oh, come, please. I'm telling you, it's not going to work out. Would you please follow me? Just put your faith in me. The Scriptures tell us that God loves us, and He is jealous for us because He knows us, and He knows you better than you know yourself. That's why sometimes He brings up things in your mind and you're like, well, where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit because He knows there's something we got to talk about. James continues. Here's the good news. But He, God gives us more what? Grace. And aren't you thankful that God gives you grace? I'm so thankful that God gives me grace. I deserve it. I need it. I don't deserve it. I need it every day. That's why the Scripture says God opposes what? Or who? The proud, but shows favor to the humble. You want to find your happy place? It starts with pulling out the roots of selfishness and greed and lust and envy and getting those things out of your heart and humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I want what You want. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves, God pours out His grace on us like we cannot even imagine. And when you are filled with humility and you are filled with grace, you then are able to approach other people with humility and with grace. And when we approach other people with grace, and you're in a church and they're approaching you with grace, it's the solution to all your problems. Grace is the solution. Grace is where you find your happy place. But you got to humble yourself first to get there. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is so fascinating. We think of the devil being super powerful, and he is, and he's smart, and he's tricky, and he's crafty. But when I submit myself to God and I walk day by day humbly with God, receiving His grace in my life, I got the power to say, devil, just get out of here. And you know what? He has to flee. And the farther along I walk with God, the farther away I get from the devil, and the farther away his voice gets, and the harder it is for him to speak into my ear saying, I promise you this is the good thing. The more I submit to God, the longer I walk with God, the longer I humble myself to receive God's goodness in my life, the harder it is for the devil to get in. James says you need to come near to God and he will come near to you. You got to take that step. You want to find your happy place, take your step to God. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Head, heart, hands. Our hands, our heads, and our hearts must be clean in order to receive the grace and to extend the grace. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. In writing this section to the people He was writing to, remember He started with, where is the fighting coming from? And He ends it with, you need to grieve and mourn and wail. You need to repent. Because the fights did not come from the outside. The fights came from the inside. And so if you want to find your happy place, it starts with the pursuit of holiness. The quest for happiness leads to destruction. If your only goal in life is to be happy, you'll never get there. And you're going to destroy a lot of lives along the way. Because happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. And there's a happiness and a joy that goes beyond the temporary. But when in our sin nature and in our lives we pursue our happy place in the things of this world, that means we are pursuing the things of the world. And if we are pursuing the things of the world, we have become enemies with God. And we will never truly have His blessings. The quest for holiness leads to an abundant or happy life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, it's a verse that every Christian ought to memorize. It's easy. It's short and sweet. Jesus said, I have come that you will have life and that you will have it more abundantly. Jesus promises you an abundant, glorious, wonderful, happy life if you follow Him. The quest for holiness will lead you to your happy place. Not the quest for happiness. I know it's kind of counterintuitive. But that's how it works in God's kingdom. But happiness starts with holiness. Holiness starts with repentance. Oh, we have to humble ourselves before God. And we have to repent of our sins. I'm not responsible for anybody else's sins. I am not responsible for anybody else. I am responsible for me. And when I stand before God, He's going to ask me about me. And did I do what He called me to do? So I have to repent of my sins. And repentance starts with humility and grace. Where do the fights come from? They come from within us, right here. We allow the weeds, we allow the wickedness to grow up in our hearts, and we don't bother to dig down deep and yank them out and get to the root of the problem. We just cut it off and we want to ignore it and thinking that it won't bother us anymore. And then what happens? It doesn't take long for it to grow back. These truths, these principles apply to our church. They apply to your home. They apply to your workplace. Understanding that if I want to find my happy place, I want to pursue a place of holiness, which will bring peace with God. And my friend, there is no happier place on earth than being at peace with God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. One of my favorite sayings, one of my favorite principles is this, that you will never get what you really want until you know what you truly value. Until you learn to value the things of God more than the things of the world, you will never truly get that happy place. You will never truly get what you want. If God has spoken to your heart, the solution is simple. It's to humble yourself before God. To repent of your sins. Don't worry about the other person. Don't worry about the he said and the she said. You just take care of your business between God. He'll take care of the rest. You're only responsible to repent of your sins. If God has spoken to you, you can come forward this morning and you can receive that mercy and that grace. And maybe you need to receive some mercy and grace because you need to offer some mercy and grace to another person. But if God has spoken to your heart, as I sing, I surrender all, you come forward and you pray if you need to, and someone will pray with you. I'd like to ask one of our gentlemen, one of our ladies to come here and be ready to pray with someone if they need to. Because today is the day of repentance. If you want to find your happy place, it starts today, and it starts with a quest for holiness. Oh, Father,